So I'm going to read to you in John chapter 21 today. After Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And he went out on, got on the boat, but the night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did it, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the nets full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw the fire was burning with coals, and fish were on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who you are?" They knew who it was, the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Last Sunday was Easter. It's a very special day to celebrate. But actually we do that every Sunday as we come together. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is the story of David and Goliath. The odds were overwhelmingly lopsided. Here's Goliath, 9 foot tall, with a helmet, a breastplate, his shield and sword, and oh, don't forget his spear, right? And he was spoiling and eager for a fight. Over there stands David. No armor, no sword, no shield. All he had was a little rawhide sling and a few rocks in his hand. Now, if you were taking bets on what kind of odds you would have given on this battle, at least you could get 100-1 in favor of Goliath, right? Only fools were going to bet on David. And yet, wonder of wonders, David wins the victory. Now, like David, it would seem that Jesus did not stand a chance. The powers of the world were against him. The Roman Empire was against him. The Jewish religious systems were against him. And as Jesus was standing before Pilate, hundreds of voices were crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They whipped him, put on a crown of thorns on the head. They had mocked him. They spat on him. They nailed him to a cross. He hung between heaven and earth until dead. He didn't stand a chance, did he, by the worldly system? But 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. The angels announced, "He is not here, he is risen." Now that's Luke chapter 24, verse 6, if you want to read it later. And they had rolled the stone away, and the victory had been won. It changed everything. But as far as the world was concerned, nothing had changed. Tiberius was still the emperor of Rome. Pontius Pilate was still the governor of Judea. The Sadducees and Pharisees were still squabbling among themselves. Jerusalem was still Jerusalem. And as far as the world knew, nothing had changed. The world thought everything was exactly the same. But the world was wrong, because the resurrection of Jesus made a difference. Made the difference. It made a difference in the lives of his disciples, the disciples of Jesus. Men and women who had been following the resurrected Christ would never be the same again. The world might look the same. In the same way they lived. Now let me word it this way. But in the same way they lived, they'd never be the same again. For Jesus was alive. He had won the victory over sin and death. Now the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I decided to pick up on something just for Jay. How many of you remember going to high school football games? Or basketball games? But Jay, I gave you a football game, okay? Is that okay, Jay? Okay. Now, I can remember going to high school football games. And I remember the excitement of the football games and the basketball games, right? And the closing moments of the game, if our team was ahead and victory seemed assured, the cheerleaders would all get out there and say, stand up and shout for victory at the top of your voices. Victory, victory, you know. Remember those cheers? Only me? Okay, I didn't do them, but I never would have made a cheerleader. But I remember, oh yeah, they got out there. They were all excited. And do you remember being excited and hugging each other? And everybody knew that our school was the best because we just whooped, you know, the other school, right? We had defeated the foe. Now, that same spirit ought to permeate the church. There ought to be a spirit of excitement and joy because Jesus Christ has won. No more do we have to fear death or the great unknown. No more do we have to live our lives feeling all alone, frustrated and unsure with no one to guide us, because Jesus is alive. And with that thought in mind, we've listened now to John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. That was our scripture reading for today, where the Apostle John tells us about the appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, in this amazing event, I believe there's five things that we sitting here today can learn from it. The first lesson we can learn is the importance of obedience. They'd fished all night. And that's when you catch fish in the Sea of Galilee. Because when the sun's up, the fish dive deep to get away from the heat of the sun. Fishing to this day, allow me a sidebar here, right? Fishing to this day is always done at night on the Sea of Galilee. You ain't going to catch a fish at all during the daylight hours because the sun comes up. To this day, they fish at night. And here we have Jesus during the day. See, these are experienced fishermen. And I'm sure they tried everything they knew how to catch some fish. They were fishermen. That was what they did for a living before Jesus. But they caught nothing. And I can imagine they're tired and frustrated. Picture how upset they'd been. They didn't even catch one fish. It does happen to fishermen. And sometimes as Christians, as fishers of men, we get tired and frustrated too, don't we? Been there, done that. Then go back and read this story. And realize that God wants us to simply do what He's told us to do. He doesn't require us to be expert fishermen. He simply says, obey me and I will supply the fish. And I'm convinced that God is still saying, when you do what I've asked you to do, I will bless that every time. The second lesson reassures us that God does provide. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been throwing a net out at sea all night long, my stomach would have been ready to rebel. I would have been hungry for something to eat. They didn't have a fire on the boat. They couldn't eat on the boat, right? Here's seven of the apostles fishing all night, discouraged, tired, and hungry. You ever been there? You ever been so frustrated that you just wanted to shout? Maybe you did. As long as you don't use a bad word, right? God understands it. And Jesus does something about it. First of all, He provided a catch greater than they could have ever imagined. And besides that, He already has a meal ready prepared for them on the shore. Doesn't that suggest that whenever we're in need or hurt or cold, or whenever we're lonely or sad or whatever emotion we're experiencing in this life, the Lord is there to reach out and help us? Now our third lesson is that God doesn't give up. We need to pay attention and say that again. Third lesson is God doesn't give up. Right after our scripture verses, we read this morning, and if you wanted to read ahead, you'd read verse 15 to the end of the chapter. It's a very touching story of the restoration that as Jesus asked Peter the question, "Do you love me?" time and time again. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He did not allow Peter to give up on himself either. Peter said, "We're going fishing. I know, I'll go meet you out fishing. I'll get you back." He kept reminding Peter of his great love for him and encouraged him to return and serve and feed my sheep. In the same way, God doesn't give up on us either. He's always there. When we stumble, when we fall, when we fail, He's there to pick us up, brush us off, and send us on our way again to serve Him even more than before. If only we will let Him. Now our fourth lesson is God is anxious to give us direction in our life. Here we are with our neat little plans. We got it all figured out. Any of you ever had a bad plan for your life? It's not the same 5 years later, is it? Right? And God says, but you have to listen to my plans. Do you know what my direction is for your life? Have you been sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He strives to speak to you and minister to you? And when we're sensitive to that, our lives will be filled with harmony with Him. Now I'm going to come back to this lesson because I want to take you to the fifth lesson now. The fifth lesson is God wants us to be fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there's a similar story. You know it. Jesus had been teaching the multitudes from a boat, the boat of Simon Peter. And after he had finished teaching, he turned to Peter and said, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Bright sunlight. You don't catch any fish in the Galilee when the bright sunlight's up, okay? And Jesus said, "Just go do it," right? And Peter answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'm going to let down your nets." Now, that's a lot of work for a fisherman. So they go out in the sea, and do you remember that occasion? They threw their nets and caught so many fish that the nets began to break. There were so many fish that even another boat had to come and help them, and with both boats started to sink. In Luke chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 says, "And then when Simon Peter saw this, he fell to Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.'" He fell to his knees. "For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken place. And so were James, John, and sons of Zebedee, and the partners. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men.' And they pulled their boats up on shore. And they left everything to follow him." Now, for us sitting here today, the crowds of Easter are gone. They've all gone back home. But the Lord's message is still this. There are a lot of people out there who are lonely, lost, and hurting. People who never know the joy that you and I know as Christians unless somebody takes the time to tell them and show them. Now, Jeff Strife is a preacher in Indiana. I've known him for 30-some years. He had hair at one time. He was a great singer, went around. That's the best picture he'd send me. And it's blurry, I know, but he took it on his phone. He did concerts all over the place. And we were talking once, and he said his dad was known as a man's man. He was a hard worker and a hard fighter. And a hard player of basketball and football, Jay. He was a footballer. He was attractive to women, and they loved to go out. He loved to dance, you know, and he had this big flowing hair, you know, and he just. But his dad was a stranger to church. It wasn't that he wasn't unfriendly to church, he just, God held no interest for his dad. He just didn't need God to run his life. Then he got married, and he married Jeff's mom, right? And they'd settled down as married couples do. And mom was a deeply religious woman. And she never failed to go to church. But dad always had to work or find some excuse. You know that type person? Well, church wasn't really that important to him anyway. But after a while, mom's church going started to bother Jeff's dad. He accepted the idea he might go to hell, but the idea of going there without the woman he loved really troubled him. So dad decided to force mom to avoid church. Now Jeff was about yay tall, right? Old enough to remember it. And he asked her if she would feel comfortable if she was in heaven while he were in hell. Now, mom, being a very smart lady, thought about it for a while and very quiet. Jeff remembers this. Changed his whole life. And she asked, you know, Dad basically was trying to force Mom to quit going to church. And he asked her if she would feel comfortable in heaven if he were in hell. And Mom, being so quiet and Christian, didn't want to force her religion down his throat. But now she had an opportunity to speak. And how would she respond to the question? Oh, it's the best answer I ever heard in my life. She thought for a few moments and asked him, Lowell, would you feel comfortable about me going to hell if it meant that I was there with you? That's what she asked. Would you really feel comfortable about me going to hell if it meant that I was there with you? And the simplicity of her response led Dad to change his ways of thinking, and he turned his life around. Jeff goes on, that was the changing point of their whole life. Right? Because hell wasn't a comfortable concept to him, and especially if he had to haul his wife to hell. He wanted her to quit going to church, and she just returned it around. Now, you'd say, well, that really doesn't make sense. Well, put this like 50 years ago when, you know, this is 50-year-old talk, right? Would you really feel comfortable on me going to hell if it meant that I was there with you? Basically, she's saying, you want us both in hell. See, we've talked about this before. If you're a visitor, I'll just be very honest. When I first got saved, I got saved as fire insurance. I didn't like the idea of hell. No, I'm serious. I didn't want to burn. Okay? I was young, didn't like the idea of fire. Right? You all sit there and laugh. I'm just being honest. That's what got me to listen to God, because I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? There's nothing wrong about preaching about hell. I mean, there's nothing wrong saying you don't like the idea of hell. Jesus said you don't want to be there. And many in our world are going to hell. Our job is to share the gospel. See, man has made it way too complicated. God made it so simple. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. I don't have a right to pray you into heaven. I don't have a right to let you work your way into heaven. There's no. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. That's all that matters. As we talked last week, the thief on the cross was saved just because he had a changed heart. He was ritually cussing Jesus on the cross. See, there are many opportunities to share the gospel. Now, one of the things that I like about the Gideon New Testament, don't laugh about this, is when I was first a Christian, I couldn't remember all the stuff I was supposed to remember. No, seriously. If I told you to tell me the Romans Road right now, how many of you could tell me the Romans Road? The Romans Road is the road of salvation. Guess what? In the back of the Gideon Bible, it's right there. Now, every Gideon basically has to carry one in their pocket, or the auxiliary carries one in their purse. The whole plan's in the back. You don't have to think. And then the front, you give them a Bible. I saved Gideon Bibles from the secondhand bookstore. You know, they normally sell them for $2 a piece. What was given away for free, that you have to pay $2 in the secondhand bookstore to get them, right? But you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can carry one. Well, they're small. They'll fit in your glove box. They fit in a woman's purse. I guarantee it, right? Men, if you still wear a sports jacket, they fit right up in the sports jacket. If you don't, it'll fit in your back pocket. It's better to have them in your phone, right? But, you know, I've got lots of Gideon Bibles, so there's some orange ones on the table. If you don't have one, take one of them so that you can share the plan of salvation. Family, friends, nephews, nieces, right? I'll get more. We'll get more if we run out of Bibles. I got some more hidden downstairs. They're orange. I know that's a bad color, but it's what I got. I like other colors. I'll get you whatever color you want if you'll pack it, okay? Because it's got the plan of salvation in it for you at all times. The tomb's empty. We need to share that. And if you forget how to share it, there's a great way. Whoop, I'm going to get in trouble. I got dinged once in a Gideon presentation because I flipped the Bible. We need to close in prayer. There's some wonderful goodies out there. If you're a visitor today, you don't normally get a missionary, but missions is what this church does. Our goal is to save people from the pit of hell. Now, tonight our Coptic church will be, they're doing a full Easter program. They celebrate Easter on a different day, so if you're coming, the incense are going to be massive. It'll be rolling out the windows. When it gets this bad, we open up all the side windows. They have 2 pounds of incense for tonight. You'll still smell it in the morning. But they're celebrating Easter. They have one thing in common. Each family that comes to our Coptic church has lost a family member to persecution. That means a brother, a grandfather, a nephew, a child have been killed by radicals. Each family that comes to church here at night has lost a family member who's paid the ultimate price, their life. And that's one thing they have in common. They're not all Syriac Coptics, but there are Coptics, and they've joined together because they have language in common and they've lost a family member. You don't face that here in America. No offense, you don't face it. But time's coming, you will. Time's coming. Don't even doubt me on this. You need to be prepared. And you need to save people from the pit of hell. Because what good is it you going to heaven if you're not taking the family with you? Let's reverse roles, right? You want to spend eternity in heaven and leave somebody here at home? Nah. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before your throne, and before we sing our closing song, allow us to lift our voice and give you praise. For you are the great I Am. You're the Jehovah Jireh. You are our Lord and Savior, and we praise your name. Now guide us, direct us, and empower us to be your servants. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.